For almost 200 years, a nearly 10-foot clay statue stood in a minor temple in Thailand. It was the kind of statue that people don't pay much attention to. It's the kind of statue that's so unimportant that they don't put sort of those guardrails around to keep people from touching. It's the kind of statue that people put their backpacks on or lean against while they take pictures with other more impressive statues. It was in a minor temple, unsuspecting and seemingly unimportant. In the 1950s, they're set to build other temples, and they're going to move the statue. And as the statue is being lifted and transported, somehow it falls. It falls and it cracks, and parts of the clay chip off. And as they go to inspect, what they realize is that this was not a clay statue. The clay was actually covering something, and under all that clay was a statue that was entirely made of gold. Again, an almost 10-foot statue. It's estimated that it's worth almost $500 million. What seemed like a fairly unimpressive statue then becomes the centerpiece in a temple that now draws millions of people each year. You can bet that now it's cordoned off. It completely changed the area, that area in Thailand. I mean, just think of the amount of people that would come visit that each year and what that would do, even just to just a local economy. All of that changed due to what that clay statue had within. Today we're starting a series called Change Your World here at Chatham Community Church. When we look at our world, both the parts that are far and the parts that are near, it's hard not to recognize that there are so many things that are not quite right, that there are places that are broken, places that are unhealthy, places that are just not functioning well, and we want change. We want things to change for good. We long for that change. We long for a world where things are well, both near and far. And we pray for that change. In fact, we spent an entire series here at the beginning of the year talking about ways we can pray to bring about change. But what if sometimes there are these instances where God wants to involve us in answering the prayers that we pray? What if we are part of bringing about the change that we prayed for? We believe that God has positioned us to release his kingdom come and his will being done in every place that he places us in. Most of the time, it's through simple and faithful actions day after day. And that's what we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks here at Chatham Community Church. The part that you and I have been invited to play in changing our world. And like the statue, oftentimes significant change starts with what's within. Playing our part in bringing change to our world starts with addressing what's within. The passage Marcia read for us touches on that. It comes from a letter written to the church in Colossae, the Colossian church. And it's a call to address what's within, in part because what's going on within can't help but affect what's going on without. What happens inside of us can't help but affect how we interact with what's outside of us. Colossians is a letter believed to be written by the Apostle Paul to a church in Asia Minor in the city of Colossae. It is a minor city at the time that Paul writes this letter. But it was a city that, though it had lost economic importance, it was still a strong city in the terms of religious favor. And part of what that means is as a Christian community is getting established in Colossae, people are not coming without any sort of religious tradition. People are coming with lots of different religious traditions. Almost everyone in that part of the world had some sort of a connection to some religion or many religions, many gods, whether strong or weak. And some of what needs to happen as people start joining the Christian community is there needs to be a sorting out. A sorting out what practices and beliefs, what habits and traditions need to be left behind and which ones need to be embraced now that they have decided to follow Jesus. The passage contains three lists of things. Some of the things are things to leave behind or put to death or get rid of. And some of the things are things to embrace or put on. Some of them are the kind of words that you'd use if you were describing someone's character, the essence of who they are, the qualities that distinguish them. And we're going to get to those. But I don't want to get to those lists without acknowledging the fact that lists like these can lead people to think that this is all about simply doing better and trying harder to be better people. These lists can often sound a bit moralistic and judgmental. They can often be used as a way to look down on other people or even judge ourselves as not enough or maybe good enough. But the passage has two phrases that help put those lists of virtues and vices in perspective. Since then, you have been raised with Christ, and therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved. That since then and that therefore cement the idea that what we're being told by Paul to stop doing or to adopt or to stop being a part of or to embrace comes in response to something rather than in order to produce, earn, or attain something. It is because we have been raised with Christ, and because we are God's chosen people, and because we are holy, and because we are dearly loved, that we are to stop doing the things that Paul lists and embrace the things that he calls us to embrace, things like kindness and love. That kind of change, a change where we leave some things behind and embrace the things that Paul talks about, starts with what's within. And that starts with knowing who we are. See, we build our character on the foundation of our identity. We build our character on the foundation of our identity, not in order to attain our identity. We don't pursue character in order to attain our identity. We pursue the kind of character that Paul talks about in light of our identity. It is a since then and a therefore, not a so that or in order to. You don't do these things in order to become a child of God. You do these things because you are a child of God. So what is our identity? Or at least what are the parts that Paul is highlighting in this passage? He says, we are beloved. You are beloved. I am beloved. Each one of us is beloved. We are holy. We have been set apart by God. We have been chosen by Him. And we are a resurrection people. We have been saved. The debt has been paid for. God has done the work in Jesus so that you and I might be secure in our identity before we do anything right, before we do anything wrong, after we do anything right, and after we do anything wrong. Our identity is secure. We didn't earn it, and we can't earn it. We receive it. It has been given. And it is out of that secure place that we can begin to address our character. Then we can look truthfully at what is inside of us and know what needs to be left behind and what to address. It is out of the security of our identity that we can address what's within. Again, we don't earn it, but there is something for us to do. We must embrace it. So before I move on, I want to stop for a moment and invite those of us who haven't yet embraced it to consider it doing today. To consider embracing who God says you are and what He has done for that to be secure. If you've not yet decided to follow Jesus today, you have an opportunity. You are dearly beloved by the God who made you. Each of us has done things that we know aren't the best of who we were made to be. We know it. We feel it. And those things have affected our relationships. They've affected how we think of ourselves and how we relate to ourselves, how we relate to others, how we relate to our world, and how we relate to God. But in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, what needed to happen for that to be repaired has happened. It has been done. One of the phrases Jesus uses to describe His work on the cross is, "It is finished." The work has been done. The work that's needed for things to be made right has been done. He's made it so that you and I can have life, life everlasting, and life for all time. So take a moment and let that reality settle into your heart, your belovedness, the reality of how you and I break things and can't fix them, the reality that God has done the work for it to be repaired. The reality that you can't and don't have to earn it, but it is on offer for you to receive it. And in that receiving, there is life to the fullest for all time. Embrace in your heart that the Christmas and Easter stories are true, not just in the events that they relate, but in their impact on our lives and on our world. That God is worth trusting with every part of our lives, every decision, not just the big ones, but the day-to-day ones as well. And that at your last breath, this side or this life, God is waiting with open arms to welcome you into the life that will last for all time. Settle that in your heart if you've never done so before. Embrace it, and then speak out what's true in your heart. Say, today I embrace Jesus as my Savior and trust him with all of my life. If you've never said that before, if you've never said it, settled it in your heart, never expressed it in some way with your words, do that now. Do that quietly, maybe even in a whisper. I'm going to pray a prayer over us before we move on. And as I'm praying it, if this is for you today, say it. Say it, because it is only in light of these that we can look truly and honestly at what is inside of us, that we might become the kind of people who are people for good, who can change the world for good. Let me pray. Jesus, Father, would you give a sense of your love to the people who need to pray this prayer right now? Father, would you knock on the door of their hearts? Would it settle in their souls, the truth of who they are, the truth of who you say they are, the truth of what you did for each one of us and the opportunity that is before them? Lord, would they embrace and say this prayer now? And Lord, would your Spirit fill them as they do with peace? In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, come see me at the end of the service. I'd love to talk to you about what are some good next steps, and make sure you are encouraged and supported and celebrated as you move forward with this. Let me remind us of what Paul is saying about our identity in this passage before we moved on. He's saying, we're beloved, we're holy, we're chosen, and we're raised with Christ. The debt has been paid for. When we are secure in these realities, when we embrace who God says we are, then we can unflinchingly look at what's going on within, and we can address it, because these things are what's most important, and these things are unshakable. We can look within and address the things that might need to change. We can build the kind of character that changes our world. I was watching a show last year. It's a show that takes place in a business. And in that business, it's kind of a family business, or at least there are enough people who are like family that are involved with it. And one of them, who's an employee, but also, you know, like a pseudo family member, he cares about the business. He cares about its success, but he is belligerent and difficult. And when new leadership comes as part of the family, he stands in the way of every change they try to make. He wants the business to do well, but he can't seem to get on board with what's happening. He is standing in the way. He is making things difficult. He cannot give up what used to be in order for what might happen. The stuff that is unaddressed in him gets in the way at every turn. The owner gets frustrated. The new owner, who grew up with him, gets frustrated at every turn, but doesn't give up on him. In fact, he sends him off to get some training with one of his mentors to see if maybe some things will click. Let's call the owner Joe in order to, and the other guy, let's call him Robert in order to separate them. So Joe sends Robert off to get training with Joe's mentor, and Robert thinks he's being exiled. Like, he thinks he's being sidelined, just taken out of the way so that things can move forward without him. And he's sort of engaging with this training almost to spite Joe, but he's engaging. And he's having a conversation with the mentor. And some of it is coming out a little bit. And the mentor says, you know, when Joe called me to take you on, Joe told me something about you. And Robert's expecting like a barrage of all the ways he's messing up the business. But the mentor says, Joe told me that you really love the business, that you're a good person. He told me he believes in you. He told me that you love the customers that they serve. Now, no one had ever told Robert that. No one had ever said that, that that was true about himself. But when you then sort of zoom back and look in the midst of all the problems and all the ways you got in the way, it was clearly true. He wanted good stuff for the business. He loved the customers. Even though he was going at it sideways, he was always trying to operate for what he thought was good for the customers. He wanted the business to succeed, but no one had ever told them. You clearly love the business. You're so good with people. You play an important part in this. And he takes that on. He decides to believe that about himself. He embraces it, and when he embraces it, then all of a sudden he's able to look honestly at all the ways he's getting in the way. And he starts to address them. He starts working on the parts inside of him that were getting in the way. Now, the series is still going on, and he's not all the way there. But he's clearly taken steps forward. It started with being secure and believing who he was. And then he was able to take an unflinching look at what wasn't working. We're taking time with this part. We're going slow because we want to bring good, sustainable change in our lives and in our worlds. And we can't do that unless we know who and whose we are. Changing our world often starts with addressing what's within, but addressing what's within starts with knowing who we are. It starts with being secure in who we are. Beloved, chosen, holy, saved, resurrection people. And in light of that, it is in light of that that Paul then gives instructions in three general categories. He tells the Colossians and us to set your minds and hearts on things, to put to death or rid yourself of some things, and to clothe yourself or put on some things. Let's start with what he tells people to set their minds and hearts on. And here's a question to help us engage with that particular category. The question is, what is the focus of your life? If you want to talk about what you set your mind and your heart to, start with assessing what the focus of your life is. What is at the center of your life? What are the parts of your life built on? Paul is writing to an audience coming from different religious backgrounds. Some of them, though very few, had no religious background. And in general, in that era, religion occupied a category of your life or a part of your life. And it was alongside many other things. And particularly, there were gods you prayed for or engaged with specific things, but not for other things. And so there were areas of your life that were maybe seemingly untouched by that god. Religion was a thing they did or a thing they attended to. But now they've embraced a God who claims to be involved in every area of life. He claims lordship over all areas of life. And faith in him is not a thing that you add on to everything else. It is the organizing principle upon which all of life is built. So once again, what is the focus of your life? What is at the center? What are the parts of your life built on? Paul is calling us, like he was calling the church in Colossae, to build all of life in light of our identity as chosen, dearly loved, holy, saved people. He is calling us to make the one who made us, chose us, loves us, made us holy, and saved us the focus of our lives, the center of our lives. Now, you know whether faith is a box you check or a thing you do once in a while, maybe once a week, whether it's a compartment of your life or whether faith in God is what informs every part of your life. And if you take a quick assessment of your life, it's not hard to figure out which one it is. If we want to change our world for good, if we want the kind of change that lasts, and we believe that that change comes from the God who made this world for good and who wants good to break out in every single part of the world and in every single area of life, then it's time to give him access to every area of our lives and let him bring good there in every aspect of our life. It's time to build every part of our life on him. On him. It's time to make him the focus and the center. It's time to set our minds and our hearts on him. A That's what Paul means when he calls people to that. When we are secure in our identity, when we set our minds and hearts on him, what ends up happening is we start to become aware of parts of our lives, behaviors, habits, things that we engage with, aspects of our character that just don't fit, that don't seem to be quite right anymore. Now, some of it, and some of you have experienced this, it hits us like a wrecking ball immediately. Oh, this part of my life no longer fits. Or this way that I behave is no longer acceptable. I need to do something about this. Some of it becomes clear over time. Whether you've been at this for 50 years or 5 minutes, there seems to always be something to address next. Now, I want to be clear before we move on to this area. Paul is writing to Christians. These lists of things to take off and to put on are for Christians. Now, this would be good for the entire world. But Paul is not assuming that people who have not yet decided to follow Jesus are going to accept these things. Because this is all built first on securing our identity in him. So don't go and use these lists on other people. This is first for us. First for us. Here's the list Paul gives us. Now, this list is not meant to be exhaustive. Some of the focus of this list has to do with what he knows about the church in Colossae. But it's a good place to start. There's a lot to work on here. Friends, look at this list. Read over each of the words. A world filled with these things is not a great world. It's not a very good place to be. It doesn't bear good fruit. But friends, a world with even a small part of any of these is less than what the world can be. Is less than what the world was made for. A life filled with any of these to any degree is less than what we were made for. We know we want change where these things exist. We want them to change for better. But it starts with us. It starts with addressing the parts of our lives where any of these exists, that we might change for better, and then the world might change for better. Which of these hits home for you? Remember, unflinching looks, because it doesn't matter which of these is true for you. You don't stop being beloved. You don't stop being holy. You don't stop being chosen. You don't stop being a resurrected person. You don't stop being the people of God. Remember your identity. Which of these, if you look closely, still has a home in your heart, in your life? Maybe there are some that it's not just that they've hung around. Maybe there are some that you're actively welcoming. Let the Holy Spirit bring some conviction. Again, there's no condemnation here. What the Spirit wants is freedom and good for you. Remember your identity. Some of these are easy to adopt or fall into because they are normalized in our society. But just because we've normed them doesn't mean we have to live with them. We can get rid of them today. Let's do that. I want to invite us to get rid of them. Two things. One, I'm going to invite us to a prayer of renouncing. And then I'm going to encourage us to a realignment of our actions or behavior. Again, look at the list. Go slowly over it. Are there any where you feel the Spirit's conviction, or any that you know are true? Which ones are yours to get rid of today? See what stands out. I'm going to let you read the prayer. In fact, I'm going to read it out loud, and then I'm going to invite us to pray it together. And when we get to the blank, you say whatever you need to renounce. I'm going to read it out loud, just to give you some time to see what comes up in the blank. I am a beloved child of God. Let's start with our identity. Saved through Jesus Christ. I renounce, you fill that in with whatever. I put it to death and cast it out of my life. And that amen means may it be so. Because today it can be done. So again, even if you haven't thought of anything to put in the blank, for the sake of those who in our community who have something and they may feel concerned that they're going to be seen if they say something out loud, I'm going to invite you to pray the prayer anyway. Pray the prayer anyway. Pray it out loud with me. When we get to the I renounce part, you can whisper the thing, you can say it out loud, whatever you feel you need to say, but renounce the thing. Let's pray it together. I am a beloved child of God, saved through Jesus Christ. I renounce anger. I put it to death and cast it out of my life. Amen. Amen. Let me say a quick prayer over you for that. May the Lord seal the work that is done. May the enemy not have a foothold or thing he can get back in. May you experience the truth that you are beloved, seen, holy, and chosen. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's the second part. There are actions, habits, thought patterns, and behaviors that have reinforced or aided the things that you've renounced. And those things are still a part of your life. You need to break them. You need to break them. Begin to address them this week and replace them with new ones. We can't go over all of them because they have lots of manifestations, but I'm going to give you an example from my life. When I realized that it was time to address the way I lied in particular situations to make myself look good, I first noticed that I didn't even realize I was lying until the words were already out of my mouth. That's how habituated I was. I couldn't say, well, I'll just think about the thing, and before I say it, I'll say the truth. I was so far gone in certain situations that the words were already out of my mouth when a few seconds later I'd be like, oh, shoot, that wasn't true. So what I resolved to do was as quickly as possible, as quickly as I realized that I'd said something untrue, I would admit it and I would correct it. Even going so far as to stopping meetings and saying, I'm sorry, what I said earlier, and I would say either wasn't accurate or wasn't true. Can I correct that? And it helped because it broke a pattern. Because it broke a pattern. And lying no longer has the same role it used to in my life. What's going to be your next step this week? Find it and build it. Friends, in following Jesus, the gift is that it's not just about getting rid of things. We get to embrace things as well. We replace things with the virtues that Paul lists, the virtues that we were made for. Here is the list, and again, not an exhaustive list, but a great place to start. I'm going to leave the list up for the rest of the sermon so that the Spirit might stir something in you of what he wants to give you today. But let me just make a few quick comments on these lists of virtues, these aspects of our character to build, these things to embrace. First, a world filled with these things sounds like a pretty great world, doesn't it? That's a pretty good world. It sounds sweet, but a life filled with these things is just as sweet. You filled with these things is incredibly sweet. Me filled with these things is incredibly sweet. Here's the gift. It's what you were made for. It's what I was made for. This is something worth pursuing. And it can happen. No matter how far you feel from some of these, they are attainable in Christ because you were made for them. Second, if you're unsure which one is yours to work on next or which one to grow in or pray about, focus on love. Paul says that love is the linchpin. If you go after love, other things will follow. So if you can't figure out which one is next, go after love. However, if the Spirit is nudging you about anyone specifically, don't use love as a way to hide from that. Because the Spirit's going to get you there anyway. Go after that one. Next, the put on or clothe yourself language implies that we have a role to play. God grows these things in us, but we have a part to play. We embrace these things and we pursue becoming more loving, more humble, more gentle, any one of the virtues. But we can't do it on our own. We need God. We've been talking for the last few weeks about how this is a partnership. It plays out here as well. Next, there's some comfort and the putting on and taking or clothing ourselves language. Because oftentimes we may find ourselves having neglected one or more of these virtues. Almost like we had worn it, but we kind of stored it in the closet and forgot about it. The beautiful thing about the clothing ourselves language is that just like when you find a sweater in the back of your closet and you're like, oh, I haven't worn this in a while. How cool is that? You can put these back on. No matter how long you've neglected them and forgotten them, they're there for you. Pick them back up. Maybe you find that you've neglected one of these in the last little, but it's time to put it back on. It's there waiting for you. And lastly, most of the clothing we wear gets seen by people. And all of the and of all the things that people could see when they see us, how great would it be for them to see compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with others and forgiving and love. These are the kinds of things that could change the world, that could change our world. I want to pray these things for us and over us. And we're going to do it a little differently if you've been here before. I'm going to invite you to stand while I pray. And I'm going to invite you to be in a posture of openness or of receiving. When I do this, I do it with like hands open, wide. But, you know, I'm a big presence. I know that. So you just do it whatever way you can. I'm going to pray and I'm going to name. I'm going to go slowly name each of these virtues. If any of them are ones you want more of today, when I say it, when I pray them over us, say something like, yes, Lord, or more, God. Something that tells God you want that today. All right? Let me pray for us. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we have renounced things. We have cast them out of our lives, and now we want you to replace them with something good or grow in us the things that are already good. So I pray for myself. I pray for my sisters and brothers. I pray compassion. Come, Lord, bring compassion. Come, Lord, and grow kindness in me and in my sisters and brothers. Come and grow humility, an authentic understanding of who we are. Grow patience in us, Lord. Lord, bring more gentleness. Lord, help us bear with one another. That sense of camaraderie, that sense of standing with, grow it in me, God. Lord, there are so many things to release. Make us a forgiving people. This is a world that is sometimes ruled by grudges. May that not be true of us, Lord. And Lord, overall, grow us in love. I want more of it today. I want more of it for my sisters and brothers. Lord, change us, that in that change, Chatham County might change, our world might change. In Jesus' name, amen.